small fraction of what they do for this congregation. And so we looked at lots of different leadership principles, looked at how Jesus led and different characters in the Bible led. And they're here this morning, not just to fulfill their duty to give talks and say prayers, but to lead this congregation and to serve by example and to really step up and be leaders and be the men God has called them to be. So we're just so excited that we have young men that are willing and capable of leading a worship service for us. We're excited to hear what they have to say in their talks and their prayers. And then to every man who helped serve this congregation, we want to thank you for that service. So this morning, again, we'll be just a little bit different. Our worship service will look almost the same, except instead of one sermon, we will have two shorter talks by two of our men. The first one will be John Birkenbaugh, one of our college students home for the next couple weeks. And then the second one will be done by Austin Adams. Dusty will get up here in just a moment and lead us in our singing. But before we do that, let's just take a moment. Let's clear our minds of our busy lives and our busy schedules. Just remember why we're here. We're here to serve God, to be an example to other people, and to just worship to the best of our ability. So let's just take a moment, clear our minds. At the very end of this service, Buddy will have some announcements. So let's just take a moment, and Dusty will start our service with a song.
Focus our minds on you. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel of quiet than a house full of beasts and strife. The servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. The evildoer listens to wicked lips, and the liar gives ear to the mischief tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Divine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Whoever returns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man's understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him.
Thank you.
open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 53. Silent.
tried to put myself in Jesus' shoes, being sacrificed in front of all these people, being mocked, split the same. I'm really just immediately back to quote to him and just blame him. Said, this is all your fault. You know, I'm doing this for you. But Jesus remained humble, and he knew that he was God's will. He came off, slammed it like he was. And he stuck it out for us. If you would go to verse 10. Verse 10 of the chapter. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So, starting with verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's plan all along, sending his only son to just be just sacrificed in the most brutal way known to mankind. Jesus' suffering that he went through is a mental thing, especially from God turning his back on him because he took the sin of all of us. And so Jesus was truly alone. And I can't imagine how that would feel. Just have the burden of everyone, all the sin of the world, and he was alone. But through all of the pain that Jesus went through, he still remains in heaven with God, because in verse 11 it says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So on our behalf, Jesus was just brutally murdered, sacrificed, and yet God still had grace and mercy for him. He had the sin of the world. Because of his sacrifice, God has rewarded him with being in heaven, and yet we still have a way to get to heaven because he bore all of our sins. God, we come to you now thanking you so much for the great sacrifice that you made and that your son made for us. Thank you so much for the willingness of your son to come to this earth and to die for us, a cruel death, and bear the sin of all of us here. We thank you so much for that sacrifice, and we pray that we will partake of this supper in a well-pleasing manner, and that we will focus our minds on how gruesome and how truly important it is what Jesus has done for us. We pray these things in your son's name.
Lord, we come to you again, thanking you for this fruit of mine, which represents the love.
Stand and sing Hilltops of Glory.
Onward rejoicing, thy tread life's way, higher and climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rising new,
I'll stand. here collectively as just a group of Christians, able to consider what Christ has done for each and every one of us as we've been gone. I think we often just forget about how great a blessing it is that once a week we can come here and just worship together. So I don't really know why or when I started doing this, but a few years back I got a reputation with some of my family and friends as a person you don't really want to watch a movie with. Probably because I would typically point out holes in the movie and pretty much ruin it for everybody. Like, I'd be watching it with someone, especially if I'd seen the movie before, I would literally be criticizing the movie the entire time, like, oh, this doesn't make any sense, and just terribly ruin the movie. My mother especially got annoyed by it one time. She said, I really knew how to suck the joy out of things. So apparently it didn't go over great with everybody, but it was a year ago when I started considering why I didn't do the same with my own faith. I thought I spend so much time on just things like movies, considering what the flaws are. You know, is it valid? Does it make sense? I tested all these movies, but I never really considered that with my own faith, which is kind of weird because when you think about this is something that I've built my entire life on. Since I've been young, I've had these beliefs, and it's something that I've just accepted, but I never really put to the test. I never really questioned whether this was right, whether it's true, whether I actually mean what I'm doing. And I found the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, which we're going to be primarily in today, 2 Corinthians 13, where it really kind of put me over the line. Like, at first I was apprehensive because, of course, when you're testing what you've known for your whole life, or what you think you've known your whole life, and you may find something contrary to it, it's kind of, it's very apprehensive to do it because you don't want to shake your entire world. But in 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 5, you see Paul saying, examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now, these verses showed me it's not only helpful for your own faith, it doesn't only strengthen your faith, it's actually a necessity of your faith. The Bible encourages us that we're not to have a blind faith. We need to know why we're doing what we're doing, and what we actually are doing, is it based in the truth? And once I saw these verses, there was no doubt in my mind that I needed to examine myself and see where I was going wrong, or where I was going right, where I needed to continue going. And I think we're going to look at a couple parts of this test this morning and see what this means for us. I think the first part of it is found in verse 7 of the same chapter. Verse 7, it says, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, that we may have seemed to have failed. And the key phrase in here is, not that we may appear to have met the test. This test shows whether our faith is genuine or not. It's not for the sake of appearances. It's not for people pleasing. Rather, it's for pleasing God instead. And really, what we get in our minds is we need to figure out why we're doing what we're doing. Which inherently that seems kind of difficult to understand. You don't wake up every morning and say, "All right, today I'm going to be a sincere and genuine Christian," and you go about your day doing such. It's a mindset that it takes time to get, and it's not something that you can really force yourself to have, or even really train yourself to have. It's something that has to come by a lot of meditation on these things. And we're going to look, if you looked at a quote, for some reason I always quote C.S. Lewis. I mean, he obviously says a lot of good things about the Bible, but there's a quote he had along similar lines to what we're talking about here. It says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. So in the same manner, if we continue deliberating in our head whether, am I being a genuine Christian or not today, that's not really going to get us anywhere. But rather, if we begin to act like a genuine Christian would, which that presents the next question, like, okay, how does a genuine Christian act? I think the way that the apostles spread the gospel initially, that the reason the gospel spread so quickly was because the people could see that the apostles were being genuine, that they weren't trying to deceive them. They had real back and they really believed what they were saying. And we can find a good example of this in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is talking about how he came to these people with their appeal to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. He says to them, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God to test our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext of greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, but we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He gives us a good list of ways he could have gone with them, ways he could have tried to, he says, deceive them or come in impurity or attempt to spring from error. And he also says he could have come with the context of greed, could have come from all these different ways, but he said the way that we came was in truth. And it wasn't even to please them, it was to please God. I think the more that we can start devoting our actions to pleasing God rather than ourselves and others, the more that we have that mindset that we're actually doing things for the right reason. And the same, a page over in my Bible is Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, it says, "Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." The encouragement we see in these verses is the more you begin to act as someone who is solely focused on pleasing God, the more that you devote your attention to God, the more that your faith will really become just about pleasing God. And the less you get of yourself involved, the more that your faith becomes genuine and sincere. And turning back to 2 Corinthians 13, we see the other part of the test. The other part is, whereas the first one was based on why are we doing what we're doing, what are our intentions, the next part is what we're doing based on the truth. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." That seems like a very straightforward and simple verse, but I think it's actually profound in its meaning that everything that is acting against the truth doesn't accomplish anything. A faith that is based in anything but what the truth is, it is not passing this test. It is not, Jesus Christ is not dwelling in us if we do not pass that test. So in that same way that we can only work for the truth, it reminded me of how in 1 John 1 it talks about the light and the darkness. It talks about you cannot proclaim to be in the light but also walk in the darkness. It's self-defeating. It's a battle that you're never going to be able to win if you claim to have the truth but yet still walk in darkness. In 1 John 1, just briefly, 1 John 1, we hear these verses a lot, but oftentimes I think we forget how easy it really is to get caught up in yourself and to deceive yourself into even the simplest of things. But in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus the Son cleanses us from all sin." And you can see the similarities pretty clear in verse 7. It's like if we're walking in the light as he's in the light, we have the blood of Jesus. In the same way, if our faith is based on the truth, then we pass the test and Jesus Christ dwells in us. But if we go back to verse 6, it says, "But if we have fellowship with him, well, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we are not practicing the truth." And so here comes like the real question is how do we realize if we are in the truth or not? Is it easy to deceive ourselves? Every time I come home from college, there's almost without fail, there's going to be a pile of candy and snacks in my bed. And for some reason in my head, I have this theory that if I eat all of it in one day, it is healthier for me than if I spread it out over 4 or 5 days, which is based on zero fat at all. And I'm sure if I look it up, it's completely false. But it's something I just tell myself, and even though I recognize that it's ridiculous, I'm still going to continue to do it just probably because. But the same thing happens with our faith. Even more so happens with our faith. But these things that we've grown up with, these things that we have been taught about, all these things, if we don't prove them to ourselves to be true, then we can easily be deceiving ourselves. And I think the real essence of a faith based in truth is not one that's going to be perfect all the time. It's not one that proclaims to be right all the time. It's one that when confronted with the truth, it is willing to change. We can think of plenty of stories in the Bible where these people are confronted with the truth and fail to change. They just continue going on their way. But if you look at Josiah, who was 18-year-old king, it's in 2 Kings chapter 20, I believe. 2 Kings chapter 22, excuse me, where, you don't have to turn back, but I guess everybody is, where Hilkiah, the priest, is bringing the book of the law that was just found. And this book of the law has been lost for a while, and Josiah has already grown up in all of his ways, and he already has showed that he's devoted to God. But he has an option here. He hears this word, the book of the law, and he has a decision to make, where he can either continue to go as his father's word. He could easily say, "My fathers have decided to go a different way, and I'm going to consult the law of my fathers." But instead, what he does is he actually tears his clothes, because how distraught he is that his father strayed away from this, and he returns all of his ways and the ways of the nation that he was leading to the book of the law. And we can have this kind of reaction with ourselves. I think it's really indicative of a faith that is based on the truth. If we have a faith that is willing to admit when it's wrong, to admit when there may be some truth that we may have overlooked or something, that we may have been deceiving ourselves all along, And that is what 2 Corinthians 13 is talking about. And this test, once we pass it, or if we examine ourselves truly, I think it's one of the most confidence-building things that we can possibly do, to actually examine why we do what we do and what we're doing. Like, is it based on truth? If we can prove this to ourselves, then we have confidence to do almost anything that we can in our faith. I know about a year ago, after I started doing this, I can tell you I've actually enjoyed being a Christian this past year. I don't know if I would be confident enough to say that previously, but I know for sure now that this is something I actually enjoy to look at. Like, I love to test my faith, to see what other people have to say, and see if that is actually, if my intentions are right, if what I'm doing is based in truth. And I think this is something that each of us, as we go about, this isn't a test that you can just ace and be done with it. It's something that constantly we always have to keep ourselves in check, and also to continually strengthen our faith and be able to have the confidence to spread our faith to others. Thinking of a person who we probably put up there as one of the best people that has ever lived, even though he's had his struggles, David, King David, in Psalm 26, despite all that he had done wrong, he was so sure of his faith, and he was so ready to continue growing, being closer to God. He says in Psalm 26, verse 3 verses, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." This is a man who has really done some atrocious things. Whether he's done them all at this point, I'm not sure. But he continues to do what he will always go back to, is trusting the Lord and letting the Lord try him and test him. He never wants to grow comfortable with the way that he is. And I think that if we have this mindset in ourselves, that we're never going to sit idly by and just accept what we already know and accept what we're already doing, if we continue to test this and really become genuine Christians, it's apparent to everyone around us that everyone is able to see when a person who is solely dedicated to pleasing God rather than pleasing other people, to really dedicated to the truth rather than whatever they may think is right to do. It becomes apparent, and it's really encouraging to everyone around us. I pray that we all would be able to grow in this way, and that we'd all be able to say that we've been able to pass that test. Jesus Christ fills in each and every one of us.
All right, before Austin has a second talk with you, I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
decided that I wanted to work out and get into shape. And you know, with working out, the key to losing weight or anything like that is to get your heart rate up. So I figured it out. Just become a preacher and you will lose all the weight you need. Kevin, I know what you're doing now. You also might have high blood pressure though. You know, I get nerve-wracking to talk in front of a crowd, but you know, it's funny because after service you could go out and I could talk to everyone if you want. And you know, we could have a good conversation, I'd be fine, I could talk your ears off, but it's just something about being in front of everybody and being in a formal situation that makes you nervous. But I'm honored to have the opportunity to speak to you, and maybe I'll share a few points this morning that will that will trigger your mind. I also want to say this young men's service is just very encouraging. See the other young men, some younger, a lot younger than me, get up here and do such a good job, and I think it's just a great thing. My lesson this morning is more of a lesson of encouragement. John talked to us about, testing our faith, and I just want to encourage you, help encourage you, encourage your faith, and maybe challenge you to think about a few things. I'm not going to sit here and tell you anything that you've probably not heard hundreds of times. There's people in here that's been in church their whole lives, and that's a lot of years for some people. I'm very unknowledgeable compared to most. But the title of my lesson is the lesson of the underlying verses. And by that I mean, when you're young adults, you probably got a Bible. Your grandparents, your parents give you a Bible, and you've had that Bible your whole life. And throughout service, you've underlined those highlight verses or important verses. And I just want to hit a few of those and just bring out the very simple points of those verses and how we can better ourselves every day off of those verses. Also, call it a buffet lesson. By that, if you go to a buffet, there's something to eat for everybody. You may not like chicken, you may like hamburgers. Well, there's a bit of everything for there. And, there's 200 plus people here this morning probably. And everybody's in a different walk with God in their life. They may have been affected last week different. This side, someone over here had something totally different on their hearts than somebody over here. And I just wanted to maybe speak on something that could touch everyone in some way and just maybe have you think about a few things. And we're going to go over six or seven different passages and then the invitation will be offered. My first passage is John 3:16. You're welcome to turn to these passages. I'll have them here. I'll read them to you either way. We'll move kind of quickly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason I put this passage first is this is the whole reason we're even here this morning. I think it's awesome that we put such emphasis on the Lord's Supper and we have a talk and we really focus our minds on it, because our whole world should be focused on this. And I know for me, it's not. You come to church three times a week and that's the most I think about the Lord, and I think that's absolutely wrong. I think we can simply... We need to look at God and look at the ultimate sacrifice that he gave for us. There's a lot of parents here. I don't think there's one in here that can say they can give up their child for anything, much less sinners as we all are and others as well. God did that for us. He gave his Son for not just you and I in this congregation trying to do what is right, for the whole world, the sinful ones who do not even care for him, so that there is a chance that we all can get to heaven. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For ye have said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what any man shall do unto me. It says not to be covetousness, and I believe that's something we all can fall into. I don't think it's wrong that we want anything or have desire or work hard to have nice things. We all want a nice house, a nice vehicle. Ladies like clothes, all kinds of things. And I don't think that's wrong, but I think we can get our minds consumed into these things and so focused on, the worldly aspects of life. And this world is just very temporary, and heaven is the only thing eternal. It's the only thing promised to those Christians who live their lives right. A young person works all summer long. I remember when I was young, I wanted a toy or a big toy or something like that. You work all summer long to save money. Parents, you work overtime at your job to save money to take your children on vacation. Can you honestly say that you're working to get to heaven the way you work to go on these trips to make memories with your family? I think we can always look I have this Bible commentary book. It's actually Dad's. And I was reading through it, trying to get a few thoughts on these verses. And it referred back to verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in the Greek version of the Bible, that's translated, that is a double negative. And I just think that's important. God's adding emphasis on He's always going to be by our side. Even if we forsake Him, God is right there waiting for us to come back. And he talks about not worrying about tomorrow, being anxious, you know, about the future. And that's something that I've struggled with in my life. I worry a lot, you know, about everything. And if we can ever learn to just turn to God and let God, you know, just control our lives and just be at peace with things, I think we'll be much better off for it. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. You know, God wants us to have compassion on others, to be kind, humble, and meek. I think these are things we're all capable of doing, and I think most everyone in here would say that, you know, they do put on those things, but I challenge us to be more kind, more humble, more meek. You know, there's that old saying, catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, and that's absolutely true. You know, I've been rude to people in my life, and you get a 1 to 2 minutes of gratification of hurting somebody, and I don't think that's any way to ever be, you know. And the older I get, and I'm sure that as I age more, you know, you see that kindness and humbleness always pays off. It'll pay off in your jobs. It will, you know, it pays off in the home, and I think ultimately it pays off with God. It's just important to keep that in our forefront. And like I said, these are all very simple facts, but I think it's things that we skin over a lot of times and look right past because we think, well, okay, that's basic. I heard that since I was just a child. But, you know, I think we can all challenge ourselves to work harder at these things. Romans 8, 29 through 31. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, God created this entire world. He created you, created me, created an avenue for sinners like both of us to get to heaven. When we get so wrapped up in the world and what other people think of us, I mean, God is the reason we're all here. And, you know, we get worried about other people harming us, taking what we have, you know, hurting our families. You know, and it says here clearly that we should not worry about those things or fear other people in this world because God is here and He allows everything to happen. And bad things happen to good people all the time. And, you know, I've seen that test people and they've lost their faith in God because they think, you know, why is this happening to me? I live my life as good as I can. Well, God lets bad things happen to good people, but the truth is, if we always look to Him for Him, He will always be with us. There's an elderly lady that me and Dad spend a lot of time with, and we were sitting in her backyard one evening. She was talking about, you know, her husband passed away. She's been 5 or 6 years by herself, and she just said to Dad or I one. You know, she wasn't scared to die. She was almost ready to die and anxious for that. And that just shook my mind, and I couldn't even wrap my head around that. But, you know, if we're in good standing with God, why would we want to be on such a, you know, sinful earth? We love our families, and we love people in this earth, and I think that's all well and good. But, you know, I hope one day that I am in good standing with God, that I can simply feel like, you know, if God's ready for me, I'm ready to be with Him. And I think that's something that we all should be eager to reach. James chapter 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The first of this verse says for us to resist the devil and then draw near to God. I believe those 2 points go completely hand in hand with each other. The more armor of God we get put on, the closer we draw to God. You know, the easier it's going to be for us to resist the devil. You know, it says in the Bible, God will never tempt us beyond what we can resist. I think we can look at that in a positive aspect because, you know, if temptation is really strong in your life, I believe that means God thinks you're a very strong person. You can absolutely overcome it. And, you know, it's so easy to give in to temptation. It's so easy when you're behind closed doors by yourself or with others. to give any temptation in your life. Because you come here and you think, well, nobody knows about it. God knows about it. We can always make excuses. We can always, you know, especially when it comes to turning from those temptations, say, well, I'll be a little older one day, and that temptation won't hurt me. Or, you know, I'll be a little stronger. I won't fall into these temptations. But I believe we always will have temptation in our life. And the best thing we can do is seek out God, and He will lead us through those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God Christ Jesus concerning you. It says to rejoice evermore. All our health, our possessions, our families, our jobs, everything is a gift from God. You know, we do not earn anything that we have. And I believe a lot of times we start to feel worthy. We start to feel like, you know, we have a good job, we make a lot of money, we provide a lot for our families, we get to do nice things, and we almost become self-motivated through that. You know, God does everything for us, and, you know, we always need to thank Him. It says to pray without ceasing. This is something that's really helped me in my life. You know, prayer provides comfort. You know, you can pray about everything. I pray about the sermon this morning, that I'll do a good job. You pray about your jobs if you have worries, you know. If you have financial stress in your life, you pray for those things. And it really does bring a calming over your life. You know, prayer, a lot of times you think it has to be formal. You have to be in a formal situation. You maybe pray with your family for dinner, and those are all great things. Prayer can simply be you talking with God. You can talk with God driving down the road. You know, you don't have to have your, I don't believe you have to have your eyes closed and be focused. I think you can talk to God throughout the day, all day. And I think He absolutely helps you through that and helps you with daily struggles. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, excuse me, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, like I said earlier, God does not care about our importance on earth. He just wants us to humble ourselves and to live our lives in service of God. And Kevin kind of stole one of my points earlier, but that's okay. In that young men's class we've been having has been great downstairs, and it's been a leadership class, how we can lead. And leading through serving is something we talked about the last couple of weeks. And as all these young men have done this morning, I'm doing right now, this is a way to serve. You know, women can serve by teaching classes, but Kevin made a great point in our class the other night. It's so much more than that. You know, we can serve outside of this church, and I think you almost do even more good serving outside of this church, because everyone in here is here because they have a strong faith. But serving outside of this congregation doesn't have to be anything big, you know, cutting someone's yard for them, or making a phone call, writing a card to someone who's sick. Fixing a meal for someone, simply holding a door open for someone can impact their lives. And I've seen that firsthand, and things impact my life. You remember little things from people. You know, we're all everyone of the Christians here at Mary Street, we represent this church, and moreover, we represent God and Jesus. And everything we do, you know, people can relate that back to God and Jesus, and it's a shining light to those when we do good. And I think it's very, very important to be of service. And I challenge you, you know, to serve someone this week, to go out and do something you may not normally do. Step out of your way. I know we're busy with our lives and with our own families, but I think it'll pay off for you spiritually, and it'll definitely help someone else to serve them. Last verse I'm going to look at before I offer the invitation is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, we all have sin in our lives. We all always have sin in our lives. You know, you hear the term tossed around a whole lot, spiritual giant. Someone in your life, my grandparents are here this morning to listen to me talk, and in my eyes, they are absolutely spiritual giants. You know, I see them and I see people, it looks like they've never had struggle in their life, they've never had sin in their life. But the two of them will be the first to tell you that they've had just as much sin and struggle and continue to have that in their lives. You will never overcome the sin, you know, in this world, because it's everywhere. But God truly wants us just to seek out Him. He does not want us to be perfect. He just wants us to be baptized, to look to Him each day of our lives, and to do the best we can, because that's all that He simply asked for us. And I think that we all know that we can all do better. I want to make a reference for the invitation here. I'm an avid sports lover, and I'm sure many of you are. Football is big in Alabama. There's a really good football team in Alabama. I'll let you decide which one that is. I think we all know which one that is. Athletes in high school and college, and even in the NFL, they have eligibility requirements that they have to meet to be able to play a sport. You know, in high school, you have to have, sometimes you have to have certain grades, you have to be a certain age. Maybe if you're boxing or something like that, there's a certain weight class that you qualify for. I believe that goes hand in hand with God. You know, God gives us 5 requirements for being in heaven with Him. We must hear the word, Romans 10 and verse 17. We must believe what we read, Hebrews 11 and 6. We must repent of our past sins, Acts 3 and 19. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for our sins. That's Romans 10, verse 10. Then He asked that we be baptized in His name. It's Acts 3:38. Maybe you've met some of those requirements. Maybe you haven't met all of them. Maybe it's on your heart this morning that you need to meet those requirements. Maybe you have met those requirements. You've been baptized. There's also a 6th eligibility requirement that God offers us that I think many times we overlook, and that's that we remain faithful and live our lives after God. And I believe if we all were honest with ourselves this morning, we would say that we fall short of that every day, and if not every day, every week. And I know I sure do. And maybe you're not on that walk with God. Maybe you're not where you should be in life. It's nerve-wracking to come up front of a group of people and to commit that you've done something wrong, because we all are so worried about what each other think of us. Everyone in this church loves each other, and I've seen that more so the last few years that I've been here, the love and command of this church. If you have any desires of the church, if you'd like to be baptized this morning, if you'd like to get your life back on the straight line, you just come forward. Kevin would love to assist you. We stand as we sing. Thank you.